Delighted to welcome today Thomas Faulk, who's going to give us a message. Thomas, please come up.
Thank you.
Thomas is a member of the, or works for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association here in Germany. And he's preached with us a number of times before. The last time was on the 27th of April, which was part one of today's sermon. Today's part two. And you can find that online via the IBC website if you would like to, go through that and then see what was part one if you missed it. But today's part two. I would like to pray as we start.
Thank you.
Gracious Heavenly Father, you give us your word and you give us your spirit to remind us of your truth and all that you have said. I pray that you will be with our brother Thomas now as he speaks and he speaks your word, Lord. We pray that you would speak through him. And Lord, we would have ears to hear what you have to say. Father, please use this time now to speak to us. May this be for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my brother David, for the introduction and a warm welcome to you, IBC. I'm very glad that God gives the grace to be here again amongst you. In one of these songs, and that touched my heart, we sang that the healing and the grace our hearts hunger for comes from this God we belong to and we praise here in this wonderful church. It's His grace over our past. It's His healing for our present. And He is the author of tomorrow. So let us look courageously into what lays ahead. Let us look what the Bible says about the future. Part two. But for to start, let us look a little bit back to look in the future. So last time we talked about bike riding or car riding. What we normally do when we drive a car or bike, we look forward. We look ahead to the goal we want to go. And if we start to look at a movie, we ask it right at the beginning, how will it end? Will it have a bad end, a stupid end? Or will it have a happy end? And we said, it depends on which side we are. To whom we belong, to the good guys or to the bad guys. Our former Bundeskanzlerin Angela Merkel, she said, we must learn to think from the end. From the goal to the measure. And Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14. Next slide, please. Gives me the occasion to drink a little bit. Ah, here it is. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And that's true also for me, according to this topic, future. I try to study the future for 5.5 years now, and I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal. Because of that, look into the future. Next slide. As we looked into the future in general and then what the Bible says about it, we had some questions. For example, what is God's plan? When will He reign not only in heaven, but also on earth, how we pray in the Lord's Prayer. When will he reign, not only in heaven, but also on earth, in his almightiness, without any restriction or any opponents, and realize his great desire for to complete his salvation? What will happen to his chosen people Israel? What will happen to this world? And what should I believe and what can I do? We ask ourselves fundamentally, why should I concern myself with what the Bible says about the future? One reason is, Jesus gives a long speech about the future and the end of this world in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Another reason is that there are many predictions in the Bible about the future which are still relevant because they are not yet fulfilled. And the Bible ends at the end with a revelation which tells us a lot about the end time events. We talked about two main events 3 weeks ago, and today we want to continue to talk about the other three or five events. We started with the rapture. We have been reminded then that Jesus Christ will suddenly return at any time. And you remember the serious joke I told of one of the founders of the Bibelschule Brake, Ernie Klassen is his name. He is already moved to Himmelstraße 7 in heaven. And he left a note at the front of the passenger seat to warn everyone who drove with him. And there was written, in the event of the rapture, this vehicle will be suddenly driverless. Jesus said in Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master will find watching when he comes. Because all those who are waiting for his return enjoy a life full of hope and confidence, knowing that their earthly life will find a wonderful end when Jesus meets them personally, individually, or all believers at once, and takes them to himself to enjoy an intimate relationship with them. Do you remember the old demented Christian woman? I love this. To those who weren't there last time, it was an old woman, old demented Christian woman, and her daughter was there to visit her. And she asked her about her husband and her brother, Robert and Stephen, but the old demented woman didn't know them anymore. And then the daughter mentioned the name Jesus. And suddenly the face of this old woman lit up. And she said, oh, I know Jesus. Jesus loves me. He forgave me all my sins. And he will come soon to pick me up. Then we shortly looked at the great tribulation of which Jesus talks about in Matthew 24:21. He says it will be a worldwide tribulation such as has never been before and never will be again. 3 weeks ago, we concluded our reflection on the biblical future with the following statement by Jesus. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30. Immediately, he says, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and then they will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we want to continue with it today. But before we do so, please let me make a few preliminary remarks. And let me give you five more reasons why it is so valuable and important to study the Bible and the biblical information about the future. Some preliminary remarks. I only wanted I want to remind us of the five future main events in an overview. I wanted to avoid the question when, where, and how exactly things will happen. I'm sure it is interesting to think about it, and the Bible has answers, but it is too complicated for my little brain, I confess. And it can distract from the actual issue or even confuse. Because of these reasons, I was trying to refrain from our usual restrictions through space and time. I wanted us to focus on the core of the matter. But I didn't succeed. So I want to apologize and say, please forgive me. I knew that there are different views in relation to the details in literature. And I should have known that, of course, there are some different views in relation to concrete things, to very concrete things, in churches and among Christians. Even my son, 3 weeks ago, I was ready with the preparation with my sermon, and I didn't want to discuss this part. And on Saturday evening, one day before, he started nearly in the night discussing with me, because he has a totally different view in relation to what happens when exactly and in which order. There are some who think that the rapture will take place pre-tribulation, and others think it will take place post-tribulation. And I guess you know, the tribulation will last for 7 years, and it will have two phases of 3.5 years. And some also think, and they are all born again Christians studying the Bible, they think that the rapture will take part in the middle of the tribulation. In relation to the millennium, it's the same problem. Some think Jesus will return pre, and others think he will return post-millennium. But that's no problem. That's why I said we are sure that these events will take place and that they will take place soon. And then I made a mistake. I said we are quite sure about the order. I should have said I am quite sure about the order. But we live in faith. We believe what the Bible says. And some things we don't know. For example, when. Jesus says only the Father knows when. And some things I think we don't know in detail, because it gives us space to discuss with each other. So I am so thankful that different views on details do not divide us as Christians. We like to discuss, to learn from each other, but we don't have the habit to arguing. Instead, we keep to stay one heart and one soul in Christ Jesus. Isn't that true? That was what I experienced always here in the IBC, and I love to be in your midst, really. So thank you for your understanding. Five more reasons why to think about the biblical future and about the end. First, it is the last chapter of world history. Next slide, please. And it is the study of our Lord Jesus. In Matthew 24:25, Jesus gives us one of the best summaries of end time prophecies. Everything revolves around him. All is about him. And it gives us comfort, hope, and confidence, because God gives us such a wonderful perspective. It motivates us to serve the Lord, and it encourages us to surrender. Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 9 to 14, "Since the heavens will pass away with a noise, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up. You must be very holy in your conduct and godliness, waiting for the coming of the day of God. We certainly await, according to this promise, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are eagerly awaiting these things, be diligent to be found before him in peace, without spot or blemish. In overview over the five central events, we see once again, we have actually the age of the church, and the Bible teaches us we are very at the end of it. And one day, Jesus will come to pick us up in the rapture. We will have the tribulation on this earth. He will return, and he will build up his 1,000-year kingdom, the millennium. And then, after that, the eternity starts. So let us look at these following three major events. The return of Jesus Christ on this earth in power and glory will be the most overwhelming event in all human history, except the event that he came first and died on the cross for mine and your sins, and resurrected on the third day. It will represent the culmination of all biblical prophecies. In the New Testament alone, we can find more than 300 references to the return of Jesus. Some authors write that there are about 15 differences, and they give us five, between the return and the rapture. Some think because Jesus in Matthew 24:25 speaks about his return, some think that there will be only one return of Jesus, his second coming. And maybe at the same time or moment, that will take the rapture place as well. Maybe it'll be two phases. So we don't know exactly, but he will come to pick us up, and he will come for a second time onto this earth. And the return, in contrast to the rapture, has about 15 differences. The first one is many signs precede the return of the Lord. And he comes not only to the earth for his saints, he comes on the earth and will stand in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. He comes, thirdly, with his saints. We read this in Jude 14 and, for example, Zechariah 14:5. But next slide, please, in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. There we read, May the Lord increase you and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we also have it for you, that he may strengthen your hearts and that they may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So he comes with all those who believe in him and who really belong to him. The fourth sign will be everyone will see him. This is different to the rapture. This will be a private event. Only the believers will see him coming, and we will meet him in the clouds. The fifth sign will be Jesus judges the Gentiles. In the rapture, he doesn't come to judge. He comes to award the believers in heaven and then have a big party, as we said last time. So what are the signs that precede the return of Jesus? The disciples asked the same question to Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 3. I found a wonderful book calling in German Countdown zum Finale der Welt. The original title is American. And there the title is Nouns, Charting the End Times. I think it gives a very, very good overview of all these happenings. And they write about five and more signs. The first sign will be Israel. Israel represents the most striking sign. It is the only people in history that was so dispersed for around 2,000 years and then has once again become a separate and independent state. God has preserved the identity of Israel as a people, just as he has promised in Ezekiel 33 and 37. Anyone who orients himself to the current events in and around the state of Israel knows how the entire world history will develop. The second sign they write is Russia and its rise, especially the military one. Russia will be a threat to world peace because it has become a superpower and has anti-Israel nations as allies. How actual is that? The third sign is the capital and labor markets. Many people have a constant fear of a collapse to the global economy. Why? Because everything is built on material possessions and technological functionality, but not on a firm trust in God, who holds all things in his strong hand. In the end times, therefore, there will be a great conflict between the rich and the poor, between those who have wealth and those who have none. The fourth sign will be a world government. Immediately after the First World War, the League of Nations was founded in 1919. And after the Second World War in 1945, the United Nations, UN. Why? Because many politicians believe that world peace can only be secured with the help of a world government. The UN is increasingly trying to gain more political power at the expense of the sovereignty of independent states. We do not know how the world government foretold by the Bible will come about. However, it is known from the prophet Daniel that in the end times there will be a world government under the leadership of 10 kings or rulers. It will control all world trade and will also support a world unity religion. Other signs are, for example, apostasy from faith in God, occultism, scoffers, and decay of moral values. They write that there are some authors, they have lists of about 20 until 36 signs we can examine and see how the world develops to this end, which is described in the Bible. It does not have to be the case that Christ will return in our generation, but it could be. In any case, his return is closer to us than ever before. In his great end time speech in Matthew 24:25, Jesus essentially makes three statements. First, in the end times, there will be temptations and hardships and an unprecedented world time of tribulation. Secondly, then, they will see the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Thirdly, Jesus repeatedly emphasizes the different consequences for the truly faithful in contrast to the ungodly. He clearly announces that after his return, he will sit on the throne of his glory and execute judgment, namely to separate the sheep from the goats. That is why the main instruction of Jesus to all of us is, be alert and careful. Be watchful. But Zechariah writes in chapter 9, verses 9 to 10, rejoice greatly. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is a righteous man and a savior. He will command peace among the nations, and his dominion will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And chapter 14, verses 9 to 16, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. The Lord will strike all the nations that made war against Jerusalem with a great plague, and the remnant of the nations will come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Everyone will acknowledge him and bow down their heads in front of the Lord and see how good God is. So never forget, as a believer, you have such a huge reason for joy. It was predicted in former times, very concrete, that he would come from heaven to this earth, and he came accordingly. He already, since then, reigns in millions of hearts, couples, families, and churches all over the world. But he would come again personally. He promised, and he will. And when Jesus returns to the earth, as predicted and promised, he will save the remnant of his people Israel and those among the world's population who are then alive and believe in him. At the end of the tribulation, all nations will let their forces march against Israel. They want to destroy Jerusalem and destroy God's elect. But Jesus will stop their attacks and wipe out their mighty invading army. Zechariah 12:14, Revelation 14:20, and so on, we read this. Isaiah 34 and 63, for example. I name the Bible verses sometimes because I see that some of you make notes. He will defeat the Antichrist and all the rulers of the nations that oppose him. As soon as Jesus returned, he will judge the wicked, all those who are then alive and didn't want to receive God's forgiveness, rejected his offer of eternal life. How sad is this? The Old Testament believers and those believers who found to Jesus and died during the tribulation will rise again and will receive a new and ever-living body. They will, together with those believers who are then alive, Jews and non-Jews, enter the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. And then the millennium starts. Jesus will reign unrestricted for 1,000 years. He will bind the Satan in the abyss for 1,000 years, which will drastically diminish sin. He will establish his kingdom of freedom, peace, and righteousness. Psalm 2, Daniel 7, verse 14, Revelation 19, 18 to 21. All nations will then submit to his power and dominion. And those who come with him from heaven will judge and reign together with him. Luke 20, 34 to 38, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and Revelation 20, verse 6. We will then no longer have struggle or even war between different political ideologies or systems. For example, democracy or dictatorship, because we will then have the only possible solution, a theocracy, that God himself reigns again also on this earth. Next slide, please. It will no longer be present age, the millennium, but not yet an eternal state. Vast changes in nature will take place. The living conditions will be almost as perfect as in paradise. The millennium is described and predicted in Revelation 20, verses 1 to 10, and Isaiah chapter 11 and 65. Some ask if the millennium really lasts for 1,000 years. I think because the word 1,000 is six times written in the first seven verses of chapter 20, Revelation, and we take the Bible word by word because we believe in the inspiration by God of the Bible, word by word, that it really will last 1,000 years. Let's read Isaiah chapter 11, 1 to 9. All have taken their Bible. Oh. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 to 9. I read from the New International Version. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Who has been spoken of here? We read about it two chapters earlier in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The seal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isn't that wonderful? Jeremiah 23, verse 5 writes, "A righteous offspring will reign as king, act wisely, and establish righteousness on earth." The name of Jesus is never, you will never read in the Old Testament, but the whole Old Testament breathes this wonderful name, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. In Isaiah 65, we read that people will live to be very old, old like trees. And animals no longer eat each other. Wolf, lion, bear, snake, they will all be peaceful. No more hostile or violent. Justice and peace will be realized on this earth when Jesus reigns. And the people then maybe us too will experience truth and love, freedom, voluntarily obedience to higher authorities on the one side, and love of authorities towards those entrusted to them. Harmonious relationships, meaning and fulfillment, thankfulness, and so much more. All the remnant of Israel will finally recognize and accept Jesus as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, Zechariah 12, verse 10, and Romans 11, 26. All will share in the new covenant and receive God's long-promised blessings, Jeremiah 31. God has made them kings and priests and raised them up. As such, they now serve him according to their original calling as God's chosen people, Exodus 19, 5-6. The people of Israel will live in the land promised to Abraham and assigned to them by God, and no one will question the borders drawn by God. Israel will enjoy a complete peace for a long time, the first time in its history. After those 1,000 years, the fifth and last major event will take place. Eternity begins. Foretold in many Bible books and specifically described at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapters 21 and 22. But first, at the end of the millennium, God will untie Satan for a short time. We don't know why. Maybe to test the authenticity of people's faith. The devil will then come out of the abyss and once again seduce people all over the earth into disobedience against God and the persecution of his own. Some of the people born during the 1,000 years have rejected trust in God, unimaginable, and salvation through Jesus Christ, at least inwardly. They will follow Satan into the war against the believers, but God will consume them all with fire. And he will now cast the devil into the lake of fire for all eternity. We read about that in Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10, to where the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet will already be. Then Jesus will judge on the great white throne, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. All those who died as unbelievers from the beginning of mankind will resurrect and stand in front of the great white throne to receive the last and final judgment. It is a lie, a grieved lie, that with the dead, everything is over. This is not true. It's over for a long time. But there will come a time when they will all resurrect and then stand before Jesus as their judge and no more as their Savior. Today, now, you still have the chance to stand in front of Jesus as your Redeemer. So stop closing your heart. Open your heart. He loves you and he wants to give you a wonderful life. But the problem is sin. You must confess. You are allowed to confess your sin to this wonderful Redeemer. What does he do with what will he do with your sin? Look a little bit back. What happened on the cross? He spread out his arms for you and died on this cross to forgive you and to give you eternal life forever. So take this chance, could be the last chance today, and come to him. He's open. He wants to give you a new beginning. But those people are not written in the book of life, so they are judged by their works because they have refused the forgiveness of their sins on the basis of Jesus' sacrificial death. They are not saved for eternity. So their works will be, by God's standard, deficient. And their sins are recorded in detail in other books, and they will be opened then instead of the book of life, because they are not written in the book of life. Since they have not been blotted out by the blood of Jesus, that Jesus actually shed for them as well, God must judge them in righteousness and throw them into the eternal lake of fire as punishment. Revelation 20:11-15. Even death itself will be finally and forever destroyed. Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 13, according to his promise, we await new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There is an eternal hope at the future which reaches into our presence, which comforts and motivates our hearts today. In Isaiah 51, we read, the heavens will pass away. But God says in chapter 65, I create new heavens. So be glad and exult. God destroys the creation corrupted by sin and creates a new one that endures forever in purity and holiness. The light of the sun and the moon will no longer be necessary in the new creation, because God's glory itself will be its light. Let's read the first five verses in Revelation chapter 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth were completely gone. There was no longer any sea. Sea means, and that's the fear of the Jews, that their enemies will push them into the sea. The sea will no longer be. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. It was coming down out of heaven from God. It was prepared like a bride, beautiful, dressed for her husband. Everything will be renewed by God. I come to the end, but I refrain from summarizing because I don't want to look back anymore. I want to keep my focus looking into the future, awaiting the five major events the Bible promises to come soon. At any time, Jesus is coming to pick us up, the rapture. This world is quickly turning into a catastrophe. A disaster like never before, the tribulation. Jesus returns in power and glory to finally judge and destroy all evil and to protect those who belong to him. His return, his second coming, and then to take over, building up his kingdom of peace and righteousness, initially for 1,000 years, and after a short interruption, forever. Jesus Christ will reign on this earth as the only legitimate King and Almighty God for 1,000 years. Jesus will reign in heaven anyway, but also on this earth one day, there where he was so badly rejected about 2,000 years ago. He will reign as the only legitimate King and Almighty God for 1,000 years. And after that, he will completely abolish the separation between heaven and earth and between God and man forever and ever. He will restore what was once lost in paradise, and God will be all in all. All the redeemed of all times will then love, honor, and worship God forever. This is a never-ending happy end. This is a glorious eternity. Jesus says, and I will finish with this, in Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. or who keeps what the Bible says about the future. God bless you. Amen.